What's different these first 3 days than the last 3 days of December? What's different in the first 3 days of January and the first 3 days of December, or the first 3 days of October, or the first 3 days of June? What's any different? If there's no difference starting this year, there will be no difference in the ending of this year. And a lot of people are so satisfied with their life spiritually that they don't care whether it ends how it ends or how it goes, as long as they just kind of keep doing the same old thing. They recognize that things need to change. They recognize that we need definitely different results. They recognize that, but how many people's willing to step up and say, you know what? Change comes when people changes. You know, a church will change when people make steps in that direction. Your life, your family, your home changes when you take steps in that direction. Someone said the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same old things but expecting different results. And I'm just simply asking this morning, how are you starting this year out? If you're not starting this year out no different than you ended last year, then you're going to end this year no different than you've started this year. And that's on my mind. I'm going to be preaching, I'm going to be preaching. I thought I was going to start today, but the Lord just really wouldn't give me liberty on starting a series today. Maybe next Sunday, on a very, very much needed, very important message that, Lord willing, we'll look at. But the Lord began to just kindly cool that down in my heart about the service this morning, so I knew something was up. I knew that the Lord was maybe wanting to go a different direction, and so the Lord has dealt with my heart about this, 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we just got a kind of a starting point, and a thought, a burden, and a direction, and we'll just head out in that direction and see what the Lord would have to say to us this morning. And we certainly need the Lord to help us. The normal, the usual, and the average is not going to get the job done in 2016. Are you listening? The normal Christian, average Christian, just another number, another person on the seat, Christian, that's not going to get the job done. We need to ask God to take us to another level, personally. And with that in mind, how many in this service, just could you answer in your own heart, honestly, this morning, preacher, I really do desire and am praying about it, and I am pursuing that, going to another level. I want to build on what I was. I don't want to stay like I was. I want to build on that. I want 2016 to be another notch higher spiritually. I want 2016 to be, I want to be more effective for God. I want to pray more. I want to, amen. And that series I'm going to be dealing with, Lord willing, on habits. On habits. And if I'm not careful, I'll get on it, but Here's something that's worth mentioning. The reason the first 3 days of January is no different than any of the other pick 3 days out of 2015 is because you're a creature of habit. And if we keep doing what we're doing, we're only going to keep getting what we're getting. If we're going to get what we haven't got, then we're going to have to do what we haven't done. And there's going to have to be some changes of habits. There's got to be some changes of habits if we're going to see us change, if we're going to see our church change, if we're going to see the cause of Christ advanced, if we're going to see a great work accomplished. And I know just the very mention of that right there stirs the flesh up, because the flesh likes comfort. The flesh don't like change. The only change the flesh like is go from spiritual to carnal, to just keep digressing and getting worse and worse. That's the change that the flesh likes. The flesh doesn't certainly want to hear you say, I'm going to pray more. The flesh certainly doesn't want to hear you say, you know what? I'm going to focus on how I run this race this year. I'm going to focus on finishing. That's what I want to preach on this morning, focusing on finishing. Focusing on finishing, or finishing well. Wonder how many is interested in the service this morning of finishing well. I'm not talking about, listen, every day has a start and an end. Just like every race has a starting point and it has a finishing point. Every day has a start and finish. Do you want to finish well on a daily basis? Every week has a start, has a starting point, and it has an ending point. Do you want to finish well on your weekly race? Every month has a beginning point and has an ending point, a starting line, a finish line. Do you want to run well each and every month of the year? I mean, you could back that up and get really minute with it when you talk about every hour has a start and a beginning. Every minute has a start and an ending. Hour has a start and an ending. Amen. And I believe Paul probably had that in mind when he said redeeming the time, for the days are evil. For surely a quick way to a wasted life is wasted time. And your life given over to living for yourself and living for the flesh is certainly going to prove in the end to be a wasted life. It's really going to prove to be a wasted life. And I got in this thing. Let me just say, I got in this thing not to get out. I got in this thing for the long haul. And I knew when I got up at that altar that night, my life, the rest of my life, was going to be forever different. And it has been. It has been. And I certainly praise the Lord for it. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I did want us to do, while you stand, let's pray before we read the scripture and ask God to help us. Brother J.R., if you would pray for us, and let's all pray together, because we need to hear from God this morning. We need God to stir us up and shake us up about the direction and as well as our destiny. Brother J.R., if you pray for us, please. Yes. Lord Jesus, to give you full 100% worship, Father, and praise, Father. We just ask you, Father, that you would, Lord, bless this reading of your word, Father, Lord Jesus, Lord. Let it burn into our hearts, Father, Lord Jesus. Let us all get something from it this morning, Father.
Yes, Lord, please help us.
The rest of our lives, Father, Lord Jesus, the remainder of our days, Lord, to finish well, Father.
Yes.
To finish strong, Father, this race, Lord, that you set before us. And we just thank you, Lord, for Calvary. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed, Father. We ask you, Lord, now, Lord, to go with us throughout the remainder of this service, Father. For in your name we pray, Lord Jesus.
Amen. I want you to go ahead and be seated, because as I read, I'm going to make some comments as I go, and I don't think you want to stand up while I read. Read, preach through some of these verses. Let's look at verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So it's evident right there that Paul's got the finish line in view. Even by that statement, at his appearing, he's got the coming of the Lord in mind and his kingdom. He's got the future in mind. Preach the word. He's telling Timothy, that step up crowd, the next generation, those that's in line to step up next. He says to Timothy, preach the word. Paul's coming to the end of his life. Most of you know that. The setting of chapter 4 is Paul's final words. Verse 6 and 7 was his final word, 6, 7, and 8. And we find he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Listen, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He's looking up ahead now. He's looking up ahead in the race. He's looking up ahead in the difficulties that is coming against doctrine, against the church, against truth, and against preaching. And this is a day when preaching is not popular. Amen. Can I get a witness right there? I'm talking about Bible preaching. Preaching that'll confront you. Preaching that will convict you. Preaching that will correct you. Preaching that will,
show you the course that God wants you to take in your life. But he said the time will come, and I wrote above will the word has. The time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, do you find a teacher like that that'll scratch your itch? They come in heaps. There's piles of them, all right? To find a Bible preacher in our day that is not fearing man and favoring man and compromising and is a liberal, you can find them in piles. There's heaps of them. But to find a preacher that cares more about your development than your dividends is hard to find. But it says in this verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. People don't want truth. They said, we'd rather have mystical speculations. We want storytelling. We want fiction. That nonsense stuff. And you can build a church, or you can build a crowd. You can't build a church on that, but you can build a crowd on that. That fables, that fairy tale, storytelling, joke telling, making people feel good, though they are not living good, is popular. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure, notice that, endure affliction. Paul's telling Timothy that next generation that's stepping up to take the place of responsibility and feel that place of responsibility. And by the way, let me say a word to the young generation. You need to be in preparation now for that. All of the different age groups here, you need to be in preparation, because those in front of you, those ahead of you, are not always going to be here. Are you listening? They're not always going to be here, and they're not always going to be in good health. They're not always going to be faithful, be able to come every service. They're not always going to be able to do that. They're going to need somebody that is going to one day step up and take the baton and run your leg of the race. And he's telling Timothy, I just want you to know it's not going to be easy. That's what it's implied when he said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And there's plenty of folk in church, on church pews across the churches of America today, that'll let you know it's out of season to preach. It's out of season to preach. But Timothy, preach anyway. Preach when they like it, preach when they don't like it. Preach when you feel like it, and preach when you don't feel like it, and I've done that. There's been many times I would have liked to have just sat on the pew and let somebody else stand up. Amen. It's not that I don't love preaching. It's just that I don't love preaching in a lot of different atmospheres that I get stuck in sometimes. Amen. And if you've ever tried to do anything, whether it's sing, testify, teach, preach, witness, anything, when there's no liberty, I'm telling you, that is terrible. That's terrible. Amen. But he said endure. Endure affliction. Timothy, there's going to be affliction in the ministry. There's going to be hardships in the ministry. I thought about this coming, actually this morning. Any path that does not have difficulties probably doesn't have much of a destiny. Think about that. Any path that is not filled with or have at least some difficulties in it probably is not going to take you anywhere. Brother Mark said it years ago. I still remember it well. He said if it's easy, God's probably not in it. And some of us here in this service this morning could probably attest that last year held some difficulties. Last year was one of the most difficult times for many of us in this, maybe not a visible circumstance, but a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle that's taking place. Mental battles, emotional battles, amen, and all other kinds of battles. But it's going to be a part of it. Afflictions, yeah. If you're on a trail that's or a path, a course that's worth running on, more than likely there's going to be some uphills, and there's going to be some valleys and difficulties, and things you're going to have to go around, and things you're going to have to go over, and things you're going to have to go through. There's going to be afflictions, Timothy. There's going to be things that just old-fashioned endurance is going to have to deal with. Quitting's never going to be an option. Never. I've never, since I got in January 20, 1981, 35 years ago this month, I'm telling you, listen, amen, I never have entertained and given thought. Listen, I didn't say it didn't cross through my mind. I was talking about entertain it and given to that thought and allow that thinking to abide in my thoughts about quitting. All of us in here would probably be lying if we say we hadn't thought about it. If that thought has not crossed our mind. Amen. That's right. But thank God you hadn't done it. You're still here. You're still on a pew, still got a Bible in your hand, and you're still, you may be dragging, but you're still going on. You may not hardly can get one foot in front of the other, but you're still here this morning. You may be carrying a heavy load or carrying a lot of baggage on you, and you feel like, I don't know if I can survive. I don't know if I can make it another inch, much less another mile, but you're still here. Why? You just have not quit.
Right.
Timothy, I just want you to know, you're running this race. There's going to be some things that you're going to have to endure. There's going to be some things that's going to be afflicting to you. And he tells him, goes on in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And by the way, can I say here this morning that every saved person in this building has a ministry? God has never saved an individual anywhere, anytime, of any age group that he does not have a ministry for you. He's got something he wants you to do. It is the will of God that every saved person serve God.
Amen.
And you are to make it your business. If you don't already know what God wants you to do, if you don't already know that, you're to make it your business this year and the start of this year to find out what God's will is. And start preparing for that and start getting ready for that. Amen. Oh, yeah. Like that step up crowd, at second string, third string, all that. You know what? I had to go to the same practices.
Right.
I had to go through the same old two practices a day during July and at 5,000 degrees, and people passing out and getting sick and everything else. I had to put on the same uniform. Are you listening? Had went through it all, even though I knew that there was times that I probably wasn't going to be the first one out on the field. But I was still on the team. I'd prepared. I knew the plays. I knew what my responsibility was, if it were to fall on me to be in that position. Oh, yeah. You need to be prepared. You need to be preparing for the will of God for your life. If you're saved. Of course, we know the will of God, if you're not saved, is that you get saved. You don't even have to pray about that. That's the will of God. Amen. Looking out, verse 6 and 7 and 8. I didn't mean to spend that much time there. For I am now ready to be offered. Paul is giving these words. He said, I am ready. I am ready to be offered. I am ready to be poured out. A drink offering, a sacrifice. I'm ready to be sacrificed. And one thing you'll note about Paul was that as he lived, so he died. His whole life as a Christian was a life of being poured out, a life of sacrifice. And that's the way he died. I'm ready to be poured out. I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul said, I'm getting ready to leave this world. And it's described in verse 6 as the word departure. That's what death is. It's not a dead end. It's not a finalization. It is a departure. And a departure means you're leaving here, but you're going somewhere. That's right. And look at it, verse 7, I fought a good fight. I found out yesterday in studying this, I found out in doing some study and research and references and so forth, I found out that this is the verse that's on Billy Sunday's tombstone. The American evangelist that won estimated over 1 million souls to Christ, preached face to face to tens of millions of people, that they said, and had over a million to get saved, or said they got saved. Are you listening? It's on his tombstone, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and I've kept the faith." Wouldn't that be something good to be said of each of you and me as well, to be able to come to the end of a day and say, "I've kept the faith. I've fought a good fight today. I finished my course today. I did what God wanted me to do today." Be good if we could say that, Brother Travis, on a weekly note, when the week comes to an end on Saturday, and you say, "Well, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my course." Say that every month, and say that on a yearly scale, and also say that over your whole life of being a Christian. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and I've kept the faith." Verse 8, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." So he's looking ahead now. He's still looking out there in the future. He's looking at the finish line. And he said, "The Lord's going to give me that at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Amen. We'll stop right there. And Paul was focusing on finishing. And I know what you're thinking, and I did as well, when the Lord began to stir my heart about preaching this morning. Preaching about finishing, focusing on finishing, and we are just now a few steps away from the starting line of 2016. Brother J.R., Brother Silas, Brother Mark, some of you in here, Brother Trav, that run some of these races. Listen, when do you ever get the finish line on your mind? Since Brother Silas is up here real close, I feel I will ask him point blank without any preparation. When do you get the finish line on your mind? Oh, what did he say?
At the start.
You got the finish line on your mind from the get-go. And that began to stir my mind that we need to have the finish line of this year in mind as we begin this year. Of course, ultimately we need to have the final finish line available on our mind as we run, as we deal with the afflictions, as we deal with the endurance, as we deal with rejection, as we deal with the great falling away. We need to keep in mind it's not always going to be like this. There's a finish line somewhere out yonder in the future. Or how many is focusing on finishing? And I know if you're not focusing on finishing, and how do you want to finish this year? How do you want to come into December 31st of 2016 and look back over your life lived that this year, and do you see any difference from last year? Oh yeah. Paul had a lot of difficulties he had to deal with. In fact, verse number 10, He had to deal with Demas forsaking him. When we run this race, you're going to have to deal with people that's going to be those that's going to abandon you and walk off and leave you. Demas forsaking him. You're going to have to deal with those in verse number 10 that the Bible said is departed unto Thessalonica. And then he talks about the Grecians to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. He said, "The Grecians have left me as well, but that's not for a bad purpose. They left me to serve." He said, "Demas left me because he loved this present evil world." And can I say, if you love this world and its agenda and its system, amen, it will cause you to abandon the spiritual life and abandon the spiritual post. That's right. If you love this world, friend, this world don't encourage your faithfulness. The world does not encourage you to go with God. No, the world encourages you to come with them. But Grecians, it went to Galatia and Titus, to Dalmatia. They departed to labor and to serve. We've had that to happen here. Brother Taylor's over in Greenville. Brother Brian's up the road. We've got Brother Brad here that's going to Haiti. Listen, we have that occasionally. I'd like to see more of that. You say, preacher, you talking about more of that? Yeah. I'd like to see people rising up and saying, hey, God's called me to do this, and I'm going to go serve God. I'm going to do the will of God. Oh, yeah. But he said, that's true. And then verse 11, only Luke is with me. Paul said, I've just got one that's with me, and that's Luke. He goes on to say in verse number 13, he's asking for them to bring the cloak. That just sounds simple, don't it? But you know what that means? Paul was cold. Paul was in that prison, and Paul was cold and uncomfortable, and he just wanted a coat. There's things we're going to have to deal with in this life. We've sugar-coated Christianity to the point that we've got young converts believing that if you get saved, you'll never have any more problems, and you'll never have any more pressures, and you'll never have any more difficulties. They believe that, and when they get saved, they find out, that is not the case. This is not a playground, it's a battleground. Amen. He said, I'm cold. I need my cloak. He said, I need my parchments, of course. He said that in verse 13. Verse 14, he said, Alexander the coppersmith had done me much evil. That's going to be a part of the ministry. That's going to be a part of your race. There's going to be people that's going to do you wrong. Hurts are going to be a part of the race. Yeah, that's right. Look at verse number 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I want to ask the question this morning, are you willing to run your race even if it's alone? I've said this a couple of times in the last couple of weeks or so. I don't know if you've caught it yet, but the statement that I made about you can identify a true leader because they're willing to stand alone. God uses solitude to develop you and prepare you and get you ready to be a leader. Because in leadership, there will be times that people will abandon you and walk off and leave you, as Paul experienced that. But it didn't cause Paul to quit. Why? Because he was a leader. He had stood alone. Moses spent 80 years preparing for 40 years. John the Baptist spent how many years was it in the wilderness and come out for a 6-month ministry? Jesus was here 33 and a half years, but he only had about a 3.5-year earthly ministry. God is wanting to prepare you right now. And these fellows in here and those in here that run, they'll tell you that your performance comes out of your preparation. If you don't prepare and practice and run and walk and train, then when it comes time for you to deal with the hills and the humps and the hard times, that you were going to quit. Am I right on that? Amen. No doubt. To make it, but anyway, look, verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Thank God you can count on that. Amen. You can count on that. The Lord's going to stand with you as you run this race that is set before us. Now, Paul was excellent. Paul was excellent in preaching, and he used illustrations. He used the Grecian games and the athletes in the Grecian games to exhibit and illustrate and preach spiritual truths and applications. You find that on numerous occasions. Like, for instance, of course, here he's saying, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, meaning that I was a runner. It was like a runner. A saved person serving God, walking with God, is like a runner. It's like a soldier. I've fought a good fight. And of course, it's like a finisher. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And Paul is using a runner to exhibit this thing of endurance and focusing on the finish. And he used that, I won't take the time to read it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, Paul gives that analogy, that example of a runner preparing and disciplined and really is giving themselves to that race. You can go to, Philippians chapter 3 in verse 14, where Paul said, I press toward the mark. Right. Brother Silas read that verse, I believe it was you read that verse earlier in the service. I press. Press, meaning there's going to be opposition. Press means there's going to be a struggle involved. How many of us know that? That there will be and are struggles in the spiritual life. If it was smooth sailing, everybody would do it. But I say that the trip to Calvary for Jesus wasn't a smooth route. Amen. It was tough. It was rough. Amen. Amen. That's right. In fact, it was so rough, me and you couldn't have done it. It took him to have done that. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse 1 and 2. There again, Paul, I believe the writer of Hebrews, gives that illustration of a runner running the race, focusing on the finish. But most of you know this passage of Scripture well, that Paul did not just think about the finish at the finish. Paul thought about the finish during his race. And we have that proof in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, or 23 and 24. The Bible, well, I'm going to read verse 22 with it. Paul said, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Paul said, I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to face. I don't know what I'm going to deal with. But I know who holds tomorrow. I know who's holding my hand. He said, I don't know what's going to befall me there. I don't know if this is my last year on planet Earth. I don't know that. I don't know if this is my last day on planet Earth. I heard this, if I can get it out. I don't know if I can get it out or not, but and explain it. But I heard this, and it made a lot of sense. He said, where's our older folk? Where's the older saints at? Or the older folk in church. And this individual made this statement, and I thought, man, that's good, but I never thought of it like that. He said, nobody in here knows how old you are just by your birthday. The only way you can know how old you are is by your death date. And he mentioned this. He said, if you are 20 years old, and your death date is, it's you're 25 years old. He said, you're old. You've already lived most of your life. You don't have but 5 years left. And he said, if you're 50 years old and your death date is going to be 90 or 95, he said, you're not old. It's how close that birthday is to that death line, how close that death date is to my present age determines that. And you don't know that. I don't know that. That is something that we don't have a clue about. I don't know when my last breath has come. I don't know when I pillowed my head the last time. I don't know when I tied my shoes, if I'll untie them. I don't know when I'll eat my last meal. And you don't. We don't know. Paul said, I don't know. But Paul wasn't controlled by, hallelujah, Paul wasn't controlled, Brother Ron, by what he didn't know. Paul was influenced by what he did know. And here's what he said. He said, here's what I do know. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Paul said, I don't know what's going to befall me, but I know it's going to be some negative things. It's going to be some bad things. He said, the Holy Spirit bears witness with me that I'm going to have bonds which is imprisonments and, you know, bondage, he said, and afflictions abide me. But here's what he said, verse 24, but none of these things move me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Here it comes now. That I might finish my course with joy. Not just finish, but to finish with joy in my soul. Well, I don't want to just run this race with a sad note. I want to run it with joy. I want people to be able to see and hear and look at me and discern that it is a joyful thing to serve God, even though there are difficulties involved. Oh, yeah. He said that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the grace of God. To testify of the grace of God. Focusing on finishing. Paul's course was decided. If you've got this mentality, we'll just wait and see how things go, you'll never make it. Paul, when he steps up to the starting line, he already has decided his course and that he was going to finish. You're to tell that yourself this morning, remind yourself this morning, by the grace of God, I will finish well. By the grace of God. By the grace of God, I'm not going to get caught up, Brother Mark, in that great falling away, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. By the grace of God, amen, though the punches come, we'll just roll with the punches. Though the difficulties come, we'll just go with it. Amen. Amen, because we know that God's grace will be sufficient and that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. Oh yeah, we need everybody on board this year with your spiritual life being your responsibility, stepping up to the plate, getting prepared for service forever when God would say it is time. Go on the field. It's your time to carry the ball. Oh yes. Paul used that. It was his course was decided. I'll tell you something else, too, that spoke to my heart, meditating just on these simple truths, that when Paul stepped to the beginning point, he was done with his old pre-race life. He was done with that. See, a lot of people don't want that. They want to keep living their old life and still try to run a race. And that's what I did back when I was in school trying to run run track. It was a joke. You know why? I didn't let the race influence my life. I didn't let the race influence my habits. I didn't let the race get in my heart to the point to where I would prepare and practice and get out and run and build up my stamina and build up my energy and my strength. No, I just show up on race day. Oh, I had my race shoes on, Brother Carroll. Oh, yeah. I mean, I had it all. I even got on the starting line. I even heard the gunfire and took off. I even crossed the finish line. But I didn't finish like I started. I started like a blaze. In fact, I was way out ahead of everybody. But it didn't take long till my pre-race life started showing up on the track. A lot of people, you need to get done with your pre-race life. We've all dropped the ball last year. We've all fumbled the ball last year. We've all made mistakes last year. Oh, yes, you have, and I have. But what we need to do is say, I'm done with that. I've learned from that. I realized that that was a wrong move. I realized that was a wrong choice. And I'm learning from that. And I'm now facing, I can't undo that. I can't redo that. But I can look ahead and realize the game is not over yet. He is done with his old life, a pre-race life. Paul steps up on the starting line of the Christian race with determination. He had difficulties he had to deal with. I've already preached that. I was listening to
Dr. Paul Chappell out in California, tremendous preacher, tremendous church and ministry, West Coast Baptist Bible College. And I listened to him this week, and he made this statement. He said in the, what do you call that when it's in metropolitan? He said in the metropolitan churches, he said you lose 10% of your congregation every year. I'm talking about a ministry of that caliber. I'm talking about a ministry of that, that size, thousands of people, thousands of members go to that church. Huge Baptist Bible College, huge ministry. But he said in this metropolitan churches, he said on an average you lose 10% of your congregation every year. But he said what we have to do is we have to focus on reaching more that'll replace that crowd. Amen. Brother Fultz, we got to have determination. A truckload of determination. Amen. We've got to have discipline and so on and so forth. I never heard of this man, but I read an illustration about him. John the Penguin Bingham. That sounds like a title Brother Silas needs to have, the Penguin. But anyway, this man, John the Penguin Bingham, I can't even say it. Evidently, he was a great marathon runner in his day, as well as a great motivator to others that would run the race. And someone asked him what the secret was to his running abilities and his running technique and all of that, and him being such an inspiration to other runners. And he said this, and quote, "As I stand at the starting line, I know that somewhere out there is a finish line." You know what he's saying by that? I run with the finish line in view. I'm motivated by the finish line. Even from the start, standing on the starting line, I'm motivated by the finish line. And he was a great inspiration to others that would run the race as well. My. Listen to this right here. This man, Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary, did an exhaustive study on men and women of the Bible. And he came to this conclusion that there was at least 100 individuals in the Bible that have detailed biographies, if you will, detailed life-given information. And he said after studying those 100 and looking at their lives and taking notes and all of that, he said, I come to the conclusion of that 100 that two-thirds of that 100 ended up poorly in their race. Now, I hope you listen to that. If out of the people in the Bible, 100 of them, two-thirds of those, of that 100 of the men and women, ended their race poorly. Either they turned immorality, they drifted away from the faith, they ended their life in a backslidden condition. But the man in our text that we read about this morning, the Apostle Paul, was not one such creature. Though others falter, though others stray, though others have, and we all know people that have, may we not be influenced by that to follow suit. May we not be influenced by others quitting, others straying, others backing up, others falling down, sitting down, laying down, throwing down the baton. May we not be influenced by that. Though if everybody quits, you're to purpose by the grace of God. I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Look at chapter 4 of our text, and I'll be done here just shortly. Look at chapter 4, verse number 7. Paul said in his dying words, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
This is good right here. When he said, I fought a good fight, is he said, I lived a disciplined life. He said, when I have finished my course, he said, I lived a directional life. And running a course is a direction. And we're going to say more about that tonight if the Lord leads my heart to. He not only lived a disciplined life, he lived a directional life. What direction are you going in this morning? Here's something that is absolutely so deep, if you don't listen, you won't get it. Direction and destiny are inseparable. Going in the wrong direction will never cause you to wind up at the right destiny. What direction are you going in this morning? What's the direction of your choices? What's the direction of your desires? What's the direction of your thoughts? I don't know if you noticed there. I meant to comment on it. I wrote it in the flyleaf of my Bible earlier in the service. When Paul said in verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible, you will follow your ears. What's the direction? What is the direction of your ears? What are you listening to? What voices are you listening to? What message are you listening to? They turned their ear away from the truth and their whole life followed that. It's very important what you listen to. I've said that. I preached that. I've got criticized. I've got crucified almost a few times over that. But I still stand here today and I still preach it. It's critical what you listen to. It's critical who you listen to. Amen. Because you're going to follow your ears. If your ears turn in a direction, your feet will follow. Amen. Your ears, your listening will lead your feet. Paul lived a disciplined life. He lived a directional life. And then when it said that he kept the faith, he lived a doctrinal life. He lived according to the scripture. I kept the faith. Boy, I like that, don't you? He said, living a disciplined life, he said, I never quit fighting. Living a directional life, he said, I never quit running. Living a doctrinal life, he said, I never quit believing. He said, I kept the faith. Forgive me for using such a carnal illustration, but have you been to ball games when one team was winning in the first quarter, but they really ended up losing at the end? Have you ever been in any like that? I mean, they come out of the gate, they're blowing everything away, they're scoring, they're running the score up. It looks like, well, this is no game, no need to watch, and come find out that team lost. But the flip side of that is also true, Brother Fultz. I've seen teams that look like, oh my goodness, boy, they're going to lose. Because they lost. I mean, they was getting stomped that first quarter, but somehow or another they rallied, and somehow or another in the halftime little powwow session or whatever, they come alive and they come back on the field in the second half and they fixed what they had messed up in the first half. Right. I'm here to report to you, we need to focus on the finish, and it's not over till it's over. The score on the board when the buzzer sounds is the only score that matters. Right. It don't matter what the score is in the first quarter. It doesn't matter what it is in the second or the third quarter or even the fourth quarter, part of the fourth quarter. What is going to matter is what is on the scoreboard when the buzzer sounds, when the game is over. Amen. How you play the last part determines a lot. Amen. There's been a lot of games won in the last. Comebacks. The underdogs come back and found what they needed to find and played how they needed to play and turned out that they won the game. That's it. I wrote down here how you play in the last of the game can either mess up or make up for how you played in the first part. You may can look back over your life as I can, look back over your life and you can see where you fumbled the ball many times, where you messed up many times. But the game's not over. Right. Brother Mark birthed that out in 2 Thessalonians 2nd chapter real clear this morning, because they were being taught, the church of Thessalonica, Thessalonica was being taught that the Lord had already come. And Paul writes the second epistle to clear that up and said, oh no, in chapter 2, Brother Mark brought it out this morning, that had the Lord been come, we would have all been gathered together unto him. We'd already be there if this thing was over. That's not over. We're still on the field. Amen. The buzzer has not sounded. But you know what's easy? Especially if you've messed up in the first half, first part of the game, give up in the second part. Think, there ain't no hope, no use, no use to try, we're beat, we're stomped. That mentality, you are beat. With that mentality, you are beat. Amen. Keep running till the buzzer sounds. That's right. Oh, yes. And a good example of that is Samson. Boy, did he not mess up. Right. We can't be too critical of Samson, though. Because we mess up, too. We've messed up. Maybe not in the same category. Maybe not in the same classification. But we've all messed up in areas. But you know what helped me and spoke to my heart was? That God did more in his death than he ever did in his life. Even though his eyes was punched out, his strength was gone, and he was weak and no doubt regretted his decisions with Delilah and all of them women, he regretted that, you know he did. But even down to the last few moments of his life, he was praying, oh God, and I'm just paraphrasing, God, put it on me one more time. Put it on me one more time. What was he saying? Lord, I've made a mess of my life. I've played the game terribly. But he said, Lord, I want to at least try to finish with some points. I want to try to put some points on the board when I finish. And he prayed for God to put it on him one more time, and God put the strength on him and the power on him. And he was able to kill more in his death than he ever did in his life. Amen. I've seen this, ladies and gentlemen, coming talking about a game. Sorry about there being a carnal illustration, but and we've all seen it, and I've been involved in it, where when you come down and you're down, you come to the end of the fourth quarter, you're looking at the end of the game, and we start doing what is called a hurry-up offense, two-minute drill. No huddle, no time to rest, no time to get your breaks, your timeouts, or most of them's already gone. Can't stop the clock, can't back the clock up. And you go into that hurry-up offense, meaning my time's running out. If I'm going to get something done, I better get with it. If I'm going to accomplish something, if we're going to put some points on the board and turn this outcome around, we're going to have to get with it. No time to lay down and rest and relax. We can do that after the buzzer sounds. That's where we're at now, probably. We're in that last of the last moments of the church age, and we need to get in that hurry-up mentality. Time is running out, and if we're going to do something, we better get with it. But most people in church don't have that. They don't have that mentality. They don't have that thought that, you know, time's running out and we need to get with it. There's been a lot of games won in those last 2 minutes. But if they'd have given up, they wouldn't have won. I believe the Lord just simply wanted to encourage us this morning by focusing on the finish. Focusing on the finish. Not fainting before the finish. Boy, that's easy, isn't it? I know when I used to play ball years ago, I know some of you probably don't believe that, but I did. I played 9 years. 9 years. And I actually wasn't always on the step-up team. I wasn't on the straggler team that got to play when we was 40 points ahead or something, you know. Okay, all right, Barry, you're going out there and play. You surely can't hurt us this time, you know. It wasn't that always that way. You know, I actually got to run the ball some and catch the ball some and throw the ball some. And, you know, I was there. But I don't want to give up. I want to play to the end. And, buddy, our coach, and if a coach is worth anything, buddy, he said, he'd tell us a lot of times, it don't matter the outcome. It don't matter the outcome. He said, you better not give up. You talking about getting in trouble with the coach. You talking about getting in trouble with the fans if they see you lay down. Amen. When they see you quit. But when they see you, though you maybe are way behind and you've messed up and called wrong plays and run, might even run the wrong direction. That has happened at times. You may have even scored some points for the other team. Hello? I didn't do that, thankfully, but we've probably done that spiritually. We've probably scored points for the other team. But our coach said, you better play to the end. You better play. You better play. Give it all you got till the buzzer sounds. And we're that close to the finish line. We're that close to the finish. Listen, we're not in the first half now. We're probably in the last few minutes of the fourth quarter. This thing's about over with. This thing's about over. The church age is about over. We're getting ready to go to the big house. We're fixing to meet our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus. And how are we going to face him this morning? Listen, let me ask you this question. Your spirituality is your responsibility, right? You've heard that said a lot, so many times. What is your estimation of how you're running? How are you running the race? Are you coasting? Coasting is not running. Are you running the race? Are you interested in finishing well? Are you interested in making your life count for the Lord? Don't waste your life. And that's what a worldly life is, a wasted life. You get it all, have it all, want to just accumulate. But what good is that? When you cross the finish line of your life and you wasted your life,